The reading is from Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 32. God's promise to of his Spirit. After this, I will pour out my Spirit on all humanity. Then your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will have dreams, and your young men will see visions. I will even pour out my Spirit on the male and female slaves in those days. I will display wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood, fire, and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, for there will be an escape for those on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, as the Lord promised among the survivors the Lord calls. Amen.
Aaron, thank you very much for reading God's word to us. I do hope that we will all keep that open so that we can look together at that passage. You might like to keep a finger in Acts chapter 2 as well, or have that ready to look up, because we will dip into both passages as we look at this great subject of Pentecost, of God the Holy Spirit come down and working amongst us today. But as we begin, a word of prayer. O Lord, Heavenly Father, in whom is the fullness of light and wisdom, enlighten now our minds by your Holy Spirit and give us grace to receive your word with reverence and humility, without which no one can understand your truth. For the sake of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Fear. That's a significant part of our problem these days, isn't it? There is so much to be afraid of. The disciples in those early days would have been in a similar boat, it seems, often afraid of other men. Certainly the passage Peter quotes, which we have just read from Joel, the prophecy of Joel given some 500 years before Jesus Christ, was from times of great fear. If you just glance at chapter 1, you will see how Joel references locust swarms and famine in the land. That's the word of his day and the word of the apostles' day. And of course, today it's pandemic. A number of people, as it began, feared going into lockdown. What would that mean? What would it do to society as we know it and to our economy? Others now fear coming out of lockdown. What will that mean for us? There is fear, it seems, all around us on every side. What do people do when fear is all around? There are those who turn to physical things. There are those who turn to solid facts. A great deal of movement of money would have been into hard currency. There are those who look outside themselves and seek answers in other cultures, blending or taking wholesale, something else. Ravi Zacharias, who went home to glory recently, coined the term Westernism a few years back to describe the marriage of Eastern mysticism with Western thinking. The result, he claims, is something very light on truth and reason. However, it's very relevant and it requires faith, but it lacks logical consistency. You see, fear pushes us to search for answers in a variety of places and a variety of ways. I wonder what answers you have found. I wonder where fear has pushed you. You might like to pause and just take a moment to think or discuss that with those near to you, if you wish. I wonder if you found this answer, a certain largesse. I'm okay. Who cares? I know some who have taken that attitude. I'm able to say I've had a good life, and if I catch something, that's fine. I don't mind going. Some I know have said lock down everything so tight and never go out. Full protection, if you like. There are some people I know who have taken that position. My friends, Peter on the day of Pentecost has an answer for the crowd who had gathered there, and who I think some particularly came in with a certain trepidation and fear. This was the next great festival after the death of Jesus. And remember, at the death of Jesus, not so many days ago, maybe a month and a bit, the sun had gone dim in the middle of the day. The dead had come out of their graves and walked again. I think there was a certain amount of apprehension. What's going to happen this time? As we all come to Jerusalem, what's going to happen? Let's be honest, it's not just the immediate. For 3 years, Jesus has been shaking the religious scene with his teaching, his actions, clearing the temple, not the least. A very practical, very physical thing, as well as the miracles and the teaching. So then what is Peter's contention? Fear? You need God the Holy Spirit. That's how Peter answers. To borrow from a brother, there's a world outside our control and it's scary and invisible, but there is a spirit who is scarier and has full control. So let me sketch in the material that the original hearers of Peter would have understood. And as Peter referred to Joel, this would have been in their thinking, because it's not so clearly in ours. If you like, this is a God the Holy Spirit theology check. We need this from time to time, just to make sure that our theology is on track. We need it because to some, God the Holy Spirit is just God in a different mode. The latest form he has chosen to show to us. Or perhaps God the Father has created for me a little helper who sits on my shoulder, a bit like the angel there on the, angel on one side, the devil on the other. You know, that we really need to understand the truth. Who is God the Holy Spirit? Because that would have been assumed by the people as they heard Peter quote Joel. You see, Peter is saying this prophecy of Joel's is fulfilled today in your hearing. That's how Peter is using the prophecy. And so we need to understand what the people of Joel's day would know of God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit has been present from the very beginning of the revelation of God to man. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2 speaks of him hovering over the surface of the waters. The early chapters of the Bible show us God the Holy Spirit providing, establishing, and enabling those who will lead the people of God, men like Abraham, Moses, and Joshua. So let us now make some summary statements about God and therefore about God the Holy Spirit. And I hope that you will see a graphical form appear as well, and that might be useful in your remembering these cardinal truths. The first one is this: there is only one true and living God. Secondly, God exists eternally in three persons. These persons are completely equal in their attributes and they share the divine nature. And finally, while each is equally and fully God, the persons are not identical. Indeed, they fulfill different roles. Now, all this matters. We have to understand this not just because it helps us to understand this moment, this day, and the scriptures. It all matters because our culture is confused about these things. We often hear that the gods of the world, the gods of our creating, have equal standing. So this God and that God, they all have a way to heaven. They all have a place and they all need a place. The Bible claims there is one God, not many. Some people will say it all comes from inside of us. Talk of spirit is just me summoning my inner strength, reading a few self-help books, finding the answers within me. But the Spirit, indeed, all three persons eternally exist and have done before we were created. And so we read in Acts 2 and in Joel, the wind rushing on the disciples, God the Holy Spirit coming on people suddenly from outside. Wonderfully, in 1 Samuel 16, we read the Spirit of God rushed upon David as it had on Samson, the judge, before that. But in David, we also read that the Spirit of God remained with him. And I think that is the pinnacle of this early revelation of the Spirit of God. It happens like this for David in a picture that is picked up with Joel and happens for the whole world after Pentecost. So we see something of God the Holy Spirit's role that he undertakes as we get to grips with these truths. As Peter expounds Joel to answer the fear and the confusion of the people, let's now look there to understand a little more of the role of God the Holy Spirit in our world, in our lives, and especially in quelling fear. In Joel chapter 2 and verse 28, and 29, we find the promise that God the Holy Spirit will come to everyone. It's proven in Acts 2 by the list of nations. But the list in Joel is remarkable in its depth and its breadth. Joel's prophecy in that time would have been very radical. It undoes the special nature of God's Old Testament people. It undoes the nature of priesthood within that people. And it says that one day these things that you have known to be special will be able to apply to anyone and everyone, male and female, young and old, slave and free, we might say rich and poor today. The language is poetic, but it is broad in its scope. And in Acts chapter 2, we read a long list of men of many different countries. By the time you get to Acts chapter 5, we read of multitudes of both men and women are added to the Lord. These things are being covered and brought to fulfillment in the day of Pentecost. The next two verses in Joel's prophecy, 30 and 31, call to mind the wonders of the Exodus. Blood, we read, fire, and columns of smoke. These are wonders displayed in the heavens and on the earth, we read. And what is the wonder of blood in the memory of God's people? In the memory of God's Old Testament people, that is the sacrifice of the Lamb on the night that they are taken out of Egypt. The sacrifice of the Lamb, in Peter's case, of course, it's the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, who just those days before, weeks before, had on that very same day, when God's people remember the sacrifice of the Lamb, he himself had gone to the cross. In both cases, there is a rescue from slavery. In the first, in the Old Testament, it's slavery to their Egyptian masters. In the New Testament, under Jesus Christ, it's our freedom from slavery to sin. Fire and smoke follow these things and speak to leading. God led the Old Testament people on through the wilderness and into the promised land. And yes, Jesus led a few, including Peter, who's standing to speak in Acts chapter 2. But he promised that one would come who would lead the disciples and those who would come after them to the promised land. God the Holy Spirit has come to lead us. And verse 32 of Joel's prophecy tells us where the leading is going to take us, leading to a day of judgment for the whole world. In the days of the Exodus, there was a day of judgment for the Canaanites, who were in a terrible state. They had the idea of child sacrifice built into their culture. Remarkably, I read this week in the news, a Hindu priest in India apparently has beheaded someone else at the behest of his goddess to stave off the pandemic. It's terrible. It turns out there's a lot more to it than just some religious element, but even to make a claim that that was a justification, is a horrible thought. My friends, what we're told is all the horrible things in the world will be brought under judgment. God is going to correct all the problems. He is going to put right the sickness, the poverty, the abuses, the crime. He will judge rightly. And most importantly, verse 32 spells out for us, whatever the crime, whatever the sin, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. There is an escape for people who know they are sinners, know they deserve the righteous judgment of God to fall on them. All they need to do to escape is to call on the name of the Lord. And as Peter says, God has raised this Jesus. We're all witnesses of that. Therefore, since he, Jesus, has been exalted to the right hand of God and has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, he has poured out what you both see and hear. Jesus has sent God the Holy Spirit from the Father to us. It was not David who ascended into the heavens, but David himself says, the Lord declared to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. So let all the house of Israel know with certainty that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what should we do? In Joel's day, the locusts have just been removed. And plenty has been promised by God over the land. You'll need to read chapter 2 for that, but it's there. Peter, as he uses the prophecy of Joel, is wonderfully accurate. Chapter 2 opens with the horn of alarm sounding. There's a problem. It needs fixing. Joel chapter 2, blow the horn, sound the alarm, let all the residents of the land tremble. God is coming to judge and deal with sin. The sense is that all have some sin that would fall foul of this judgment. We would be cast aside. We would not be right before God. Chapter 2 has its central section beginning at verse 12. I read it at the beginning of the service. Even now, this is the Lord's declaration. Turn to me with all your heart. He is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in faithful love, and he relents from sending disaster. And after those who have repented, the Lord answered his people, I am about to send you grain, new wine, and fresh oil. You will be satiated with them. There will be plenty poured out on you. With Peter at Pentecost, the spiritual is much more in the face of these people. They're watching a miracle happen right in front of them. Jesus had been murdered these past weeks. Miraculous things have happened on that day. And now they see it and they understand. We are murderers. My sin nailed him to the cross. And I have to say, that's me too. That's you too. Unless you have come to ask that question, what should I do? And heard someone say to you, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise is for you. Have you asked that question? Heard that answer? Have you done that? Have you repented? Said sorry to God for your sin? When you do, your sin is on his shoulders. My friends, there's a world outside our control. It's scary and invisible, but there is a spirit who is scarier, dare I say it, and in absolute control. He is the Spirit of Christ who carries his wounds into eternity, assuring us of a permanent solution to sin. The Spirit of Jesus who holds our hand as a brother and never lets us walk alone. The spirit of the judge who marshals every law in our favor and writes a new one into the fabric of our lives. I am a new creation. And the spirit of the Father who writes your story into his great plan for everyone. My friends, we don't need to be afraid of what could go wrong, what has gone wrong. This world is more wrong than you could ever imagine. All the wrong and all the right will one day be made perfect. That's the promise we're given. Plenty is poured out. God, the Holy Spirit, is beyond your control because he is God. And yet he calls you to know him personally, and to know Jesus, and to know the Father, and so to know the blessing that follows the escape from sin. It will bear you a good moment. You will love to read Joel chapter 3. Meditate on the last verses. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who dwells in Zion, my holy mountain. Jerusalem will be holy and foreigners will never overrun it again. Security, that means that we cannot go back into sin. In that day, the mountains will drip with sweet wine and the hills will flow with milk and the streams of Judah will flow with water and a spring will issue from the Lord's house, watering the valley of acacias. The water will come from God himself. Egypt will become desolate and Edom a desert wasteland because of the violence done to the people of Judah in whose land they shed innocent blood. The enemies, the sinners, those who are, these are pictorially portrayed. It's not everyone who's ever lived in Egypt. These ones will not have power. They will go away. They will be removed. Judah will be inhabited forever and Jerusalem from generation to generation. But here is this lovely ending. God says, I will pardon their blood guilt, which I have not yet pardoned, because the Lord dwells in Zion. My friends, this promise is glorious. What we have in Christ, when God the Holy Spirit enters our hearts and reveals its truth, it is eternal and unbeatable. What are you afraid of? My friend, God the Holy Spirit would lead you into freedom from fear. What must you do to experience this salvation? Then you need to repent and be baptized. And I'd love to hear from you if that's where you're at today. My details are on the screen in the notices afterwards and so on. Please be in touch. Talk to me, talk to another Christian, and let us help you take the next steps. But what about those of us who have taken this step some time ago? How can we go on again? Those of us who still struggle, for the world is a difficult place. We need to draw near to God again. Draw near to God via God the Holy Spirit. This last week, as we've prepared for today, we've had an Ascension series of studies. And if you haven't listened to them day by day, I would encourage you to start. You might wish to do them again and discover these truths. God the Holy Spirit indwells all believers. But it's not that simple, because he wants to fill us full inwardly and let that overflow and reveal that fullness outwardly to the world. He wants to lead us as sons and daughters, not as slaves, as sons and daughters in line with the whole of God's law, the Bible. And the outer witness leads to joyous fruit, and the inner witness, a clear conscience and blessed assurance. Now that is a lovely life that is pictured for us when God the Holy Spirit dwells in our hearts. Take some time. Draw near to God via God the Holy Spirit as he shows you again the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.